Well, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Share a message entitled, Just Grow in Grace. And 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember, men, for the prayer events, 3 a.m. on Thursday morning. That's exciting. And but also remember, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher or you are a Sunday school teacher, there is a Sunday school teacher meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock in the old teen room. It's back past the nursery. So be sure to be here at 5 so we can go over a few things as we're getting things moving along. Also, remember next Sunday, January the 29th, I think it is, we're going to be splitting up the adult Sunday school classes. We'll have a schedule for you in the bulletin so you'll know, you know, what age group and classroom and all that assignment and teacher assignment, so you'll know what's going on for Sunday school for next Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understood, to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Lord, it's a blessing to be able to gather with God's people and study the Word of God. We're thankful for grace. If it was not for your grace, we would not be saved. And certainly if it was not for your grace, we would not be able to live our Christian life and do our fulfill our responsibilities and ministries within the local church. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the grace of God. And we pray that this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never been saved, Lord, our desire is for you to touch their heart, Lord, and that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, knowing that salvation is not of themselves, but rather it's of a God who has sent his Son into this world to die for them, provide the perfect sacrifice, to be able to redeem them and to be able to cleanse them from all their sin. We pray for believers this morning, Lord, that we might allow ourselves to be in a position where we are continuing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if your grace is not manifesting itself in us, there's absolutely no way that we can be able to show forth the praises of God. And so bless us, speak to us, move upon us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grace, the word grace is used or found 159 times in the Bible. 122 of those times is found in the New Testament. If you were to assign a definition to the word grace, it could be defined as merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith. There's oftentimes there are those that would take a position that they believe that they're saved because of the things that they do. Oftentimes I've witnessed the people and they've said, well, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. But the problem is the best that you can is never good enough. And if we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's why we need grace in order to be able to save us. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you're trying to justify eternal life and salvation through any other means than God's grace, then you're lost this morning. You need to be saved, and you need to believe on Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. You go to heaven because of everything that Jesus has done for you, not based on everything that you try to do for God. So we're saved by grace. There's others that may consider grace as a license to sin, when in reality, grace is given to us so that we might be able to overcome the sin that is in our life. And I've heard over the years different people saying, well, we're saved by grace, and so I can live however I please. But Paul's very clear in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set thee free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so we've been set free from the strength and the power and the presence of sin in our life. That does not give us a license to say, okay, well, now I'm free, I can go ahead and live a life of bondage in my sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. And so Paul acknowledges grace that saves us is a grace that keeps us, and it's a grace that strengthens us to overcome the sin that may tempt us. And to sit back and say, well, you know what? I don't need to worry about how I live because I'm saved by grace and I'm going to heaven. Well, God has more to your Christian life than that. Still, there's also those who are saved by grace, but they think they have to keep working in order to stay saved. And that's why some people in some churches believe that you can lose your salvation because they think grace saves you, but you got to keep working in order to keep that salvation. The reality is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. And so Paul acknowledged the fact that, wait a minute, it was not his skills and his talents and his gifts and his abilities that kept him saved, but rather it was the grace of God that gave him the ability to be able to do those things. And so no wonder Peter comes along in his books, in his epistle, and says we need to grow in grace. In other words, grace is God's unmerited favor upon us, but we need to increase in our understanding and acknowledgement of God's unmerited favor upon us to work in our life and to use us for his glory. I always like looking at passages of scripture within the context that is presented to us. And literally Peter in verse 18 is bringing a conclusion to everything that he has written in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And after addressing all these different issues that he addresses in both of these epistles, his conclusion is simple. We need to grow in grace. And so I want to take just a moment here as a means of introduction and look at the subjects that Peter covered, just a highlight of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, of why we need to grow in grace. First of all, he covered the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And if you want to follow along, we're just starting at chapter 1 and just kind of highlighting and looking at some verses as we work our way back to our key verse. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our ability to be able to have new life is based upon the resurrection of Christ. The amazing thing is this, we must grow in grace every day to be able to understand the power of the resurrection of Christ. And if we are a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And if Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again to give us life that is eternal, I'm going to tell you, we need grace to understand the power of God to work on our behalf through the resurrection of Christ. But then also in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, he deals with this matter of holy living. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we need to grow in grace so that we might be able to live out the holiness of God. In our flesh, Paul said, I know this, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
So if nothing good dwells in my flesh, then that means I need the grace of God to enable me to be holy like my God is holy. Why? Because he who is holy has called us to be holy. So I need grace. I need to grow in grace. He deals with this matter of maturing in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so we need grace to continue to mature. In other words, the longer you're saved, the stronger your life should be for Christ. The longer you're saved, the farther away from the world you should be, and the closer you ought to be to God. As a baby needs milk to feed it, to give it strength to be able to begin to crawl and to walk and run and play and grow and become adult, you and I understand that we need the nourishment of the Word of God through God's grace to grow us, because of God has us in a position of maturing in our walk, in our relationship with Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7 is the foundational living. In other words, based on who Christ is and what he has done gives us a foundation for our life. He says, "Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And so we need to have grace to be able to live on this foundation, this cornerstone of Jesus Christ. If he has saved me by his grace, he keeps me by his grace, then he is going to grow me and build me on the foundation of who he is by his grace. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter dealt with submissive responses. Submissive responses. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." And so we are literally to be submissive to the authorities and the powers that are over us. And sometimes, I tell you, that's a difficult thing to do. But God's grace is always sufficient. God's grace gives us the ability to acknowledge those powers and authorities in our life, and we can live a life of submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we're by his grace to be identified with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So how in the world can I follow in the steps of Christ? You think of all the controversy, all the conflict that Christ experienced, all that he did in presenting himself as the Messiah, the Savior of this world, all that he did to express the love of God, and all the things that he did, he gave us an example on how we're supposed to live. How in the world can I do that? By his grace. I need to grow in grace. Notice, not only identified with Christ, but 1 Peter chapter 3 is family relationships. Family relationships can be a challenge sometimes, amen? And it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Then down in verse 7, he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Family relationships will be enhanced and be strengthened when we live in light of the grace of God. We need grace to build our families. Well, Christian living in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an account to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Christian living, I think many times we have forgotten what it means to be a Christian and how a Christian lives. The Christian always seizes every opportunity it can to point others towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies in us. You say, how in the world can I do that? By God's grace, that's how. We need to grow in grace. Well, love that is demonstrated. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. You say, how can I well love somebody that I know hates me? I'll tell you how, by God's grace. How can I love somebody that has talked about me? By God's grace. How can I love my enemies? Well, by God's grace. You have to realize this, that God has so called us to demonstrate his love to a world that does not know love. And there is no way possible for us to do that apart from the grace of God. So love demonstrated. 1 Peter 5:7, trusting him completely. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oftentimes people have said, well, you just don't understand. I just don't know if God's going to come through for me or not. Yes, you can trust him completely because he does care for you. And how can you go about that? By the grace of God, it brings you to a place of being completely trusting of your God. But promises enjoyed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we can enjoy the promises of God by his grace. The world wants to rob us of that confidence that what God has said he will do. But God's grace strengthens us to say, okay, I'm assured of the fact what God has promised, he will bring it to pass. But also false prophets identified. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. God's grace will enable you to have a discerning heart about what is truth and what is error, who is honestly proclaiming the truths of the Word of God, and who is being a false prophet. Not only that, but the return of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You say, how can I be living my life with a great hope and expectation of Jesus coming again? I'll tell you how, by the grace of God. Now listen, all these subjects, there's 14 things I identified there in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, just as a highlight and summary of the issues that Peter addressed in reference to the Christian life. At the conclusion of the whole matter, he said, this is what my conclusion is in reference to all these things I addressed. You need to grow in grace. We need the grace of God to help us and enable us to be able to meet the demands and responsibilities of all these things that God has set forth that we are to be as believers in Christ. So we need God's grace to be increased, but grow in grace. So here's the first thought. Need to grow in grace in the area of knowledge that is needed. In our text verse in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, and here it is, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is knowledge that is needed, so I must have grace to give me understanding of the knowledge about Christ. You know, before you got saved, you didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. Maybe something you heard about or read in a historical book. Maybe you went to Sunday school when you were a kid. Whatever it may be, somewhere somebody may have told you something about Christ. But the reality is you did not know the depth of the knowledge of who Christ was until God's grace was extended to you, and all of a sudden now you comprehend and understand that, wait a minute, it's through his sacrifice on Calvary that provides the means by which I can have all my sins washed away and I can be redeemed and I can be adopted into the family of God. So there is knowledge that is needed. Now in the text where I read back in 14, verse 14, we're going to highlight verse 14 through 18 to get the subpoints, if you will, of our main points of what we need to grow in grace. We need to grow in grace because there's knowledge that is needed.
There is an emotional resolve. In verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." That's an emotional response. Peace, having peace in your heart is emotional. You know, sometimes people say, well, I've heard the years I've had people that, you just have too much emotion. You're too excited. You do this, that, and the other. You need to calm down a little bit. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, there was a peace that came upon me that was an emotional response. I mean, I was thankful. I was so moved that God cared for me so deeply that he would send his son into this world to deliver my wretched soul. That God literally cared about me, who despised his name, who cursed his presence, who denied the reality of salvation that God had brought to man, and lived my life in total rebellion and rejection of who he was. But I'm going to tell you, when the grace of God came upon my heart, it revealed to me the peace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. It's an emotional resolve. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the grace of God that we might be able to experience the peace of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Therefore, be justified by faith. We have peace with God. That comes about only because of God's grace. And I need to grow in grace so that I might be more comforted and more at peace about who I am in Christ Jesus. This world is turned upside down. This world is so strange anymore. You can't even hardly try to define what is going on in this world. But I know this, no matter what goes on, I can still have peace in relationship to who Christ is. And I need God's grace to minister that peace into my heart. It's an emotional resolve. It's a purposeful life, this matter of growing in grace. In verse 14, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, and here it is, without spot and blameless. God does desire for us to live a life that is not corrupted by this world, is not living a life that is based on the sin that consumed our life prior to our salvation. And the way that takes place is the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine in lights, as lights in the world. And so there is a purpose for our living, and that's to be spotless and to be blameless in this world. It may be corrupt. It may be crooked. You may have to work with people that are unsaved and that are wicked and do all kinds of vile things. But wait a minute. You don't have to be that way. You do not have to live that way, because God's grace is sufficient and God's grace gives us purpose in life. So it's not on the knowledge that we need is a knowledge in reference to Jesus Christ, because in Christ there is peace and in Christ there is purpose. So it's an emotional resolve. It's a purposeful life. Notice there's an eternal reward. In verse 15, it says, and count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. And so this matter of eternal reward that we can enjoy through the grace of God. We need knowledge of who Christ is, because in Christ is salvation. And apart from Christ, there is no salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so we need to come to an understanding, a knowledge, if you will, of who Jesus Christ is, because it is in Christ that we are saved and we know that we're going to heaven. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done. And we comprehend that because of God's grace. So we need to grow in grace. You ought to be growing in your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Well, not only is there knowledge needed, but there's glory that is experienced. notice in our text, verse 18, it says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, here it is, to him be glory. To him be glory. Grace puts us in a position where we can give God the glory. See, if I'm saved because of something good I did, who gets the glory? I get the recognition and I get the glory. If I'm saved because of what Christ did for me, then he gets the glory. He gets the exaltation. If I'm strengthened in my Christian walk, where I'm experiencing victory over sins in my life or conduct or whatever it may be, if it's because of God's working in my heart and God's grace in my heart, then God's going to get the glory, not me. And so we need to experience the glory of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that he might receive the glory. Notice a couple of things here about this glory that's experienced. It is experienced through the harmony of the scriptures. In verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, where we've been reading, says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So in other words, Peter is saying this, everything that Peter wrote about in 1 and 2 Peter was acknowledged and responded to in the same way by the Apostle Paul. So that establishes the fact that literally the Word of God is in agreement with itself. The Old Testament does not negate the New Testament, nor does the New Testament literally corrupt what was said in the Old Testament. Line must be able to be built upon line, and precept must be built upon precept, and the scriptures must be in harmony. So I'll bring glory to God as I live my life by the grace of God, acknowledging that there is no conflict and there is no contradiction in any scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. I need grace to be able to give glory to God so that I might be able to come to a place of acknowledging the harmony of the scripture. You know, many people try to say, well, the Bible has contradictions and errors in it. No, it doesn't. It doesn't have any contradictions or any errors. The Bible is in perfect harmony. The way of salvation in the Old Testament is the same way of salvation in the New Testament. The means by which man's sins could be delivered was through the sacrifice that God required and demanded, and that sacrifice was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so when I have the grace of God working in my heart to understand the harmony of the scriptures, now God gets glory for it, and God is exalted in it. And so the harmony of the scriptures. But not just that, but the difficulty of the scriptures. In verse 16, it says, in all these epistles, speaking of in them of these things, and then he says this, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now I'm aware of the fact that not everything in the Bible is easy to understand. You know, I learned this very early as a Christian, as I was studying the Bible, that verses that were very difficult to understand, that when I pull out the commentary and try to look it up and find out what the verse meant, even the theologian didn't write about it. And I realized this, there are just some things that you cannot comprehend that is in the Word of God, because it is, in fact, the eternal Word of God. And it is infinite in its wisdom, and it is deep in its knowledge. And just humanly speaking, our minds are not always going to comprehend everything that is in the Word of God. That's why I need grace. I need grace to bring me to a place of understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it says they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm always trying to learn, but I never find truth. I need the grace of God to help me over the difficult scriptures that man cannot comprehend, that God may want to reveal something through that passage to me so that I might grow. And so we need grace to be able to see Jesus Christ glorified through the harmony of the scriptures and through the difficulty of the scriptures. But also there's the calamity of the scriptures in verse 16. It says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. In other words, they struggle with the word of God. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. See, the calamity of scripture is just simply this, that if you do not comprehend the word of God, you do not respond to the word of God in a proper way as it is revealed in scriptures, you put your feet on a path of destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, and denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, the false prophet, the false teacher doesn't come in and say, you know what, I want to preach or teach today, and because I have a doctrinal error that I want to get across to the church. And so I really want to make sure they're going to be able to comprehend this error and this fallacy so that they'll get off track and live a life of destruction. He doesn't do it that way. How does he do it? Just the way he says. It says that they who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what they do? They call you up. They talk to you on the sides. They come over to your house or they invite you to their house. And then they sit and disclaim the word of God. They sit and defame the reality of the character of Jesus Christ. They defy what the local church is and what God's call and God's working is in the local church. And they corrupt the scriptures. And what do? They bring upon themselves destruction. You know, I thought about it in the early service. I meant to look up the numbers so I could have exact numbers. In the last 21 years, we have added, I think it was over 500 new members to this church in the last 21 years. In the last 21 years, I have also watched probably about 350 or 400 people leave the church, and for various reasons. But the interesting thing is this, they get caught up in some false doctrine. Somebody comes along with some false pretense, and they get all caught up with it. You know, and you know what? I could bring that list in. Every once in a while, I read through the list and just see who's left or who's here, who's joined. This person joined, but they've been missing church. I need to go visit them. It helps me do some visitation and follow up. And every once in a while, I read through that list. And you know what? I go down through that list, and this person's life is ruined. This person is in divorce. This person is caught up in drugs. This person is caught up in alcohol. Why? Because when you allow the false prophet or teacher to draw you away from the harmony of the scriptures and God's grace ceases to work in your life because you've denied the authority of the scriptures, there's only one end. There's only one outcome, and that's destruction. And literally, Peter said, you need to grow in grace. Because if you don't grow in grace, you're subject to false teaching that'll lead you down a path of destruction. And so there's knowledge needed. There's glory experience. So I need grace. I don't know about you. I need the grace of God. There's eternity secured. Notice in our text verse in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory. And here it is. Both now and forever, amen. Eternity secured. There is a confirmed confidence that you experience. Notice in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. And I thought about this in early service. This is in my notes, but I thought about, you know, this isn't something new for me to preach to you. This is not a new topic, growing in grace. I was looking back through some of my messages. I did a word search to see what messages I may have over the years preached on grace. I think there was four or five messages that I've preached on growing in grace over the last 15 years at titles in reference to grace and growing in grace and experience the grace of God, different passages, different points, different illustrations, different quotes, but on the same topic. I understand that what I'm preaching this morning is not a new topic. And Peter is saying this, you need to grow in grace because of the fact The things I'm talking to you about, the things I reveal to you, is not something new. But you need to make an application and live it out with great confidence, knowing that, wait a minute, God has something greater. God has something better. God has a way to work in your life, and it's through what he has said, a confirmed confidence. In other words, listen, I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it. And I'm not going to change because of some trends or changes in society. I have a confirmed confidence that is based upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Listen, eternity is secured because of a confirmed confidence. We know our salvation is complete in Christ through the grace of God. And so we need grace. We need to grow in grace. Notice there's a determined defense here in verse 17. It says, "And therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before," here it is, "beware." In other words, be on guard. "Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked." And so he says, listen, you need to put up your guard. You need to stop thinking, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. You need to put up a hedge, if you will, of protection around the things that we believe and the eternal state that we have that is secured in Christ Jesus. I came across Ezekiel chapter 22. I thought it was a good verse on this determined defense. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 5, it says, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken treasures and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof." In other words, the wicked are not, they are not concerned about the casualties. They're not concerned about how they're going to hurt you. And he goes on in verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." There needs to be a determined defense that, wait a minute, what is of God is holy. And we do not pollute what is of God by embracing worldly, ungodly conduct and bring it into the church or into our life. Why? Because there needs to be a determined defense that we are living for eternity, and it's the grace of God that grows us and strengthens us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the letter C is this. We need to be sternly stable. It says, being led away of the error of the wicked in verse 17, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I wanted to use the word sternly, because it's a word that's very aggressive. It's a word that's very determined. It's a word that literally does not lay down and allow itself to be run over. Sternly stable. In other words, you're not willing to compromise. You're not willing to let down. This is what we believe. This is what God has done. This is the grace that has saved me. This is the grace that is working in me. I am not going to turn my back on the grace of God that grows me because of the fact that God has something better for me, sternly stable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in that you know that your work is not in vain." We are to literally be stern in our unwillingness to compromise because of the fact we do not want to be destroyed and consumed by the lust of this world. Eternally secured. So how can I live a life in light of the eternal position I have? It's the grace of God. Here's some quotes in the message. D.L. Moody said this, "Grace means undeserved kindness.
It is the gift of God to man the moment he sees he is unworthy of God's favor. See, grace is a man acknowledging the fact that he is a sinner and he needs God's grace to save him. Grace, listen, grace is not you saying, well, I'm a good person, and then somebody you're talking to, well, I'm a good person. Yeah, well, you need to pray this prayer to ask the Lord to save you and give you everlasting life, and you'll be saved. All you're doing is leading them to pray a prayer that's going to send them to hell. Because it is grace that convicts us. It is grace that reveals to us that we are a sinner in need of the salvation of God. And if somebody is saying I'm a good person and I'm just going to pray and ask God to save me, they're not acknowledging the fact that they are wicked. They are defiled by the sinful lust that is in their body, and they need God's grace to deliver them. Max Lucado said this, grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. I like that. God doesn't just give us grace to save us and deliver us from the bondage of our sins, but God says, now that you're saved, if you love me, keep my commandments. But God, how can I keep those commandments? Those commandments are the very things that I broke that caused me to be a sinner, that put me in a place of condemnation, and I needed your grace to save me. And now you're saying, because I'm saved, I have a master, and I have to do the things you've told me? How am I going to do that? And he says, grace. My grace is not just a deliverer, but it's power to let you be able to live a life of victory. John Piper said this, grace is not simply leniency. When we have sinned, grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just a pardon. And I'm thankful that I have, and you have, the power over any sin that may come to defile us. You say, how can I do that? Grow in grace. Live in light of the grace of God. David Jeremiah said this, saving us is the greatest and most concrete demonstration of God's love, the definitive display of his grace throughout time and eternity. There is nothing greater that you can use to demonstrate that God loves us other than God's grace sent his son to die for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Amen. Jerry Bridges said this, your worst days are never so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Now Peter, after writing two letters to the church, writing two letters to the believers, covering a multitude of topics, as we saw in our introductory notes, concludes the whole matter in this, but grow in grace. How are you growing? Are you growing in the grace of God? Are you seeing the will and the pleasure and the purpose of God manifest itself in your life? Or are you just at a standstill? Are you just stagnant? Or maybe you're going backwards. You understand, to not move ahead is to move backwards. And I don't want to move backwards. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to understand the grace of God. If he saved me, then he can keep me. And if he can keep me, then he can use me. And so God, please show me what it is that I need to surrender to your grace so that I might be able to grow and mature in my walk and my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're a gracious God, and Lord, I can't say that lightly. That's a serious statement. We sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and oftentimes the words flow out of our mouth, and yet there's no deep emotional response of the understanding of our heart of the reality of exactly what that means. God, we give you praise, we give you glory, because you're willing to be a God who loves and extends unmerited favor towards us. God, there may be someone here this morning who's not saved. They need your grace. Oh, God, touch them. Send thy Holy Spirit upon them that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who's a Christian. They've been saved, Lord, but they're trying to work all these things out and trying to be all these things apart from the grace of God. They're trying to do it in their flesh. They're trying to do it in their own will, their own means, their own purpose. Oh, God, may they surrender to you this morning. Work your will and way in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's